Peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And happy Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving Day was drawing near. So a first grade teacher gave her class a typical Thanksgiving assignment. Draw a picture of something for which you are thankful. Now she knew that most of the children in the class, they were going to be celebrating the holiday with turkey and the other traditional trimmings. So she kind of assumed that that might be the subject of most of her students' art. And guess what? It was. Except for little Henry, who drew a different kind of picture. Henry was also a different kind of boy. The famous poem's proverbial Wednesday's child of woe, frail and unhappy. As the other children played in at recess time, Henry usually just stood close by her side. She could only guess at the pain that Henry felt behind those sad eyes of his. And so, when asked to draw a picture of something for which he was thankful, Henry drew a hand. Nothing else. Just an empty hand. His minimalist abstract image captured the imagination of the other students as well. And so the teacher asked the class, now, whose hand could this be? One child guessed, well, it was the hand of a farmer, because some farmers raised turkeys. Another suggested a police officer, because the police protect and care for people. Still others guessed, well, it was the hand of God, because God feeds us. Well, this discussion went on until the teacher almost forgot the young artist himself. When the children had gone to their other assignments, she paused at Henry's desk, bent down, and asked him whose hand it was. Little boy looked away, muttered softly, "It's yours, teacher, it's yours." She immediately recalled the many times that she'd taken Henry's hand and walked with him here and there. How often she had said, "Take my hand, Henry, we'll go outside," or "Let me show you how to hold your pencil," or "Let's do this together." And so Henry was most thankful for his teacher's hand. On this Thanksgiving Eve, King David's Psalm 145 also encourages us to think about God's hand in our life, reminding us that his hand is always there for us, even when we might not even sense it. Of 150 Psalms in Scripture, this is the only one that has the title, A Psalm of Praise. And yet this unique title eventually began to be used for the entire book of Psalms by Old Testament believers who preferred to refer to it as the Book of Praises. David says in verse 2, "Every day I will praise you." Whether in good or dark times, David would offer up praise to God. And as I looked at Psalm 145, I noticed several ways that David alludes to the hand of God touching our daily lives and thus giving each of us good cause to also set aside time to praise God each and every day. For one thing, because God is almighty. He is worthy of our praise. God's acts are so awe-inspiring and his greatness so truly limitless that not one of us can even begin to plumb its depths. Psalm 145, verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." You know, that word fathom comes from an ancient word, fadim, meaning a thread used to measure the distance between two things. You may recall that's how Samuel Clemens chose his pseudonym, Mark Twain. And so comes the question God's people need to ask themselves every day. Do we truly trust that our Almighty God is powerful enough to sufficiently meet all our needs? You see, over the years, even God's people can get a little bit trapped by their preconceived limitations in life, our supposedly limited amount of time or money or skills or patience and other things that hinder really the progress of God's kingdom. But God himself has no such limits. God could never even exhaust all the resources that he wants to make available to us to help meet our countless needs, as well as to accomplish the work of his kingdom as his laborers, if we just ask him. So let me explain an example of what a wealth of resource we have from God if we simply want to use it. You know, most of us living around here probably have been to Lake Tahoe. Originally, there was a folk legend that the bottom of Lake Tahoe, quote, has never been found, which is tempting to believe when you see that beautiful blue lake. After all, it's the eighth deepest lake in the world. But on January 4th, 1875, two men did discover the deepest point in the lake bottom to be 1,648 feet, or about 275 fathoms. They had tied a weighted champagne bottle to a fishing line on their boat until it had finally hit the bottom of the lake. Well, many years later, sonar soundings of the National Oceanic Atmospheric Administration, I guess they call it, they confirmed that depth. Lake Tahoe is so large that if that lake tipped over, its contents would cover California in 14 and a half inches of water and could provide every person in the United States with 50 gallons of water per day for 5 years. And yet, I got to tell you, as somebody born and raised in Michigan, I can tell you that really Lake Tahoe is basically a pond compared to Lake Superior, 120 times as large, as well as the largest lake, of course, in the world, the Caspian Sea, 576 times as large. But my point is, your use of water could never personally exhaust the limits of Lake Tahoe. In the same way, whatever your need might be, you cannot exhaust our great Almighty God's storehouses. And so St. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Now there, my fellow redeemed, is a promise that we can claim and give thanks for daily without having to wait for some special holiday to come around. In ancient Greece, it was customary for peddlers to walk the streets with their wares, crying out, "Tesou lipi," in other words, the question, "What do you lack? What do you lack?" And so coming out of their houses, people wanted to know what the peddler was selling, perhaps something that a person might lack or need, or simply something they desired. Well, St. Paul assures us in Philippians 4:19 that God will supply every need of yours from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. So know well that whatever you truly lack, our Almighty God has exactly what you truly need. King David also says in Psalm 145, verse 13, that God is gracious. The Lord always keeps his promises. He is gracious in all he does, says David. You know that God is all-powerful. Well, to know that is both comforting and empowering. But to know that God also is gracious, now that kicks up our praises to the next level, because whoever recognizes that God is gracious actually understands God more completely than any person who merely realizes that God is all-powerful. God's true glory shines brightest in the grace that he freely showers on us prodigals who don't deserve even one sprinkle of it. You may have heard me tell this story before, but during a British conference on comparative religions, some theological experts were debating what, if any, belief was totally unique to Christianity compared to any other religions. They began eliminating possibilities. The incarnation, well, other religions, they have different versions of gods appearing in human form. Resurrection, again, other religions had accounts, so-called accounts, of returning from the dead. And so the debate went on and on for some time until C.S. Lewis wandered into the room and asked, "Hey, what's this rumpus all about?" And then He heard that his colleagues were discussing Christianity's unique contribution among all the other world religions. Lewis immediately responded, "Oh, well, that answer's easy. It's grace." And after some discussion, all the others had to agree with him. It's grace that makes Christianity unique. The notion of God's love coming to us free of charge does seem to go really against the instinct of our self-centered, our work-oriented humanity, doesn't it? You know, the Buddhist Eightfold Path, the Hindu doctrine of karma, the Muslim code of Sharia law, and even the Jewish covenant regulations each offer a way to earn approval of God. But only Christianity dares to make the hand of God's love unconditional. Grace tells us that everything is all right in spite of so much in us being so wrong. God's grace sets us free from trying to foolishly earn God's forgiveness when he already earned it for us in the work of Christ, his Son. Grace has been defined as God giving us what we don't deserve, and his mercy defined as not giving us what we do deserve. In an earlier psalm, we're reminded of God's grace and mercy toward us when it says, "The Lord does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities." This Thanksgiving, we're naturally thankful for what God has given us, such as a job, home, friends, family, our possessions, our health, etc. But how often are we grateful or even mindful of what he has not given us? Like he has not given us the consequences and punishment that our sins truly deserve. What a God we have who opens up his hands to absolutely anyone who won't foolishly push those hands away. There's a story told of an ancient kingdom whose king had just passed away, and whose ambassadors were sent then to choose a successor to the king. They had to make a choice between two twin infants. Well, they finally found the little fellows, side by side, fast asleep. Looking at them ever so carefully, they agreed that it seemed an impossibly difficult decision to make. That is, until they noticed a curious little difference between the two. As they lay there, one infant had his tiny fists closed tight, but the other slept with his hands wide open. Instantly, they made their selection of the latter child. And sure enough, the story concludes with the record that as he grew up in his high station as a king, this wise and benevolent monarch came to be known as the king with the open hands. This is the great truth about our God, the king of the universe. We don't have a tight-fisted tyrant of a deity, but rather we have a king of the universe with ever open hands. Because our God is the greatest of all givers, even to the point of giving his only son, whose nail-scarred hands bought us the gift of life and salvation and opened the gates of heaven for us. And so we praise and we give thanks to God on this very special day of thanksgiving because of his great grace, his love, and his mercy, and because God's hand has touched each of us personally from the day of our baptism by adopting us into his forever family and bringing us into a close-knit spiritual family that will continue, in fact, all the way into eternity. But we don't have to wait until heaven to experience the closeness and the nearness of God's presence. David says here in Psalm 145, verse 18, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth." Centuries before, Moses made that very same point when he rhetorically asked the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 4, verse 7, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call upon him?" Our omnipresent God is close by to each of his redeemed children and attentive to all of our special needs, promising to hear our prayers and most of all to save our souls. These are great and powerful promises while we still walk this earth. And so St. Paul picks up on that in Philippians 4, verses 5 to 7, and tells us how to respond. He says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. So do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." What a great and comforting promise to us in a world today filled with uncertainty and chaos and even war. As a different psalmist, by the way, in Psalm 46, verse 1, also assures us that our God will always stand by us in the midst of it as our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in time of trouble. We began by saying that of 150 psalms, this is the only one that has the title a psalm of praise. This also is the last psalm written by King David, at least that we know of. Perhaps he reserved this title as his last psalm to emphasize that all of his words should end in praise to God. This is reinforced by the last verse of his last psalm that ends with, "My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever." So if you were to draw a picture showing what you are thankful for this Thanksgiving, would you draw an open hand like little Henry? If not, what would you draw? But more importantly, this Thanksgiving, remember above all that God is not only to be thanked for what he does, but also he is to be praised for who and all that he is, an omnipotent, omnipresent, but most of all, a gracious God, who instead of slapping us in his wrath with the back of his hand, gently opens up the palm of his hand to pour out his mercy and love and forgiveness to us who humbly admit that we need a hand. So as we busily challenge our brains to think of all the different ways to thank God for his undeserved blessings in our lives, let's also take a page from King David, Psalm 145, and not forget to also raise our own open hands to God in pure praise for being that open-handed King of the universe who is worthy of worship and honor simply for who he is and not only for what he has done. In that Savior's name, amen.